This is a wonderful Sunday morning. And you have heard every text in the lectionary except the one I'm going to preach from. So let me read you Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the time or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever put yourself in the place of the disciples? You know, like they say, walk a mile in their shoes. I can't imagine the emotional roller coaster that they've been on now for so many days and weeks. First, they march into Jerusalem with their triumphant leader riding on a donkey with palms and coats thrown on the ground before him and shouts of Hosanna ringing in their ears. And then they had to listen to Jesus' lectures on how he must suffer and die, and then watch it being played out over the next few days. They celebrated the Passover meal with him, which was not only their last supper, but their last holiday together. And they endured the farewell address and the pastoral prayer that we heard today in John's gospel reading. They hid and they watched from afar the crucifixion of the one they loved and the one who they had pinned all their hopes on for a political coup and restoration of Israel to an independent country. They were overcome by grief and confusion and then heard from the woman at the tomb that Jesus' body was missing. And also later that he was alive and had appeared to them. And finally, while huddled in the upper room with the doors locked, they were astounded and frightened, half to death, by the appearance of a human form in their midst, a ghost, they thought, that had just showed up even though all the doors were locked and there was no physical means of entry into that room. And then that was followed by the excitement of having Jesus among them. After he had died and was resurrected, he spent many days with them as he continued to teach them, and they were reunited with their beloved. Now, on this morning, Jesus asked them to take a walk with him. They may have been quizzical at the moment. What now? Not knowing what to expect. Or they may have expected more of another lesson on a hillside. But can you imagine the conglomeration of emotions that they must have experienced as once again this Jesus astounds them by rising off the ground and being taken up into heaven in a cloud? Amazing. Scripture says that they were in awe. Yeah, I think so. But so many other emotions must have also been going on at that same time. There must have been a bittersweet feeling as they realized that this time Jesus was leaving them for God knows how long. That it was, as Jesus said, only God knows the hour. They must have been confused by his commands to them to go and wait. And And they must have been full of joy to witness such a wonderful, spectacular event. There was no doubt now, even if there had been on their way to the field, now they knew that Jesus was divinity. In their understanding, only divinity could be raised off this earth and seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus was totally who he claimed to be. But this didn't help the disciples understand his mission. They had just asked him in so many words, when will the revolution happen? When will the new kingdom of Israel be established? And once again, he told them, you're missing the point. We will never know that day. Then poof, he was gone. Well, not exactly poof, but there he went, back to heaven, up through the clouds. Let's not get bogged down here on the obvious cosmic question about where heaven is and how do you get there by going up. Jesus was taken to heaven and it appeared as he went up through the clouds. They stood awestruck. Now go back to your upper room and wait, and you will experience the power I am truly giving. Not a power to conquer Rome, like they were expecting, but the power of the Holy Spirit to conquer the world with truth, that God and humanity are to be reconciled. Once this power comes, you will share my story to the ends of the earth. Really? Really? That's what we'll do? Really? I'm sure when they returned to Jerusalem, they once again were fraught with so many doubts about their role and mission as Jesus' disciples and about what this power talk was. Maybe they thought when they had this power, they would be able to flit around and defy walls and doors like Jesus did. I'm not sure. What they did know is that they didn't have it now, didn't even know what it was, but that when it came, they were sure they would recognize it. So what they did was they got together and they waited and they prayed. They didn't go out and act like they had the power. They just waited to receive it. They didn't know what it would feel like or how they would even know when it came. But they did know that they would know. So unlike so many of us who would get the commission and run right out and start to do whatever we could to accomplish the goal that Jesus had set before them, they just gathered together in the upper room and devoted themselves to prayer as they waited for the power to come. Next week is Pentecostal Sunday. This is the day that we celebrate that the power did come. We don't really know how many days that they stayed in that upper room praying before the Holy Spirit came. But what we do know is that in this time between Jesus' commissioning them and their receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and being empowered to go out and preach the kingdom of God, one, they gathered together. Two, they prayed. The result? The Holy Spirit came and they were filled with power and they turned their world upside down with their testimony. I believe this waiting and this tarrying together and praying is the key to their receiving the promises of Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came, they were able to go out and share the gospel story with everyone and anyone. Prior to that, they were afraid. They were huddled in a locked room, and after they went out, and as we will read in future passages of Acts, 2,000 and 3,000 folks were added to them daily. Where did it all begin? It began with their tarrying together and devoting themselves to prayer. For however long it took, this is what they were going to do until God moved, until God sent his Holy Spirit, and they were filled with the power that Jesus promised them as he ascended into heaven. Most of you know that I have called us to take stock of ourselves as we begin to celebrate our 140th anniversary and to prepare ourselves to grow into our 150th anniversary. If you haven't heard about it, pick up an event on your way out of the church this morning and read my column. I wrote it out for you all. I have outlined the challenge that is before us. And I believe that this passage that we're reading today is the key to our growing. If we want to turn the world upside down like the apostles did in the first century, I believe we have to start where they started, in that upper room, gathered together, tarrying, praying, waiting on the power of God to come on upon us, to make us bold enough to go out into the world and to compel folks in from the highways and byways, to come into our fellowship, to come into the kingdom of God right here on earth. Gather together and pray and wait. Wait until we feel the power from God come down on us to accomplish the task that we have been given in this 21st century. William Lehman reminds us, waiting is an onerous burden for us computerized and technically impatient moderns who live in an age of instant everything, and it is one of the toughest tasks of the church. Our waiting implies that the things which need doing are beyond our ability to accomplish solely by our own effort and programs and crusades. Some other empowerment is needed, therefore the church waits and pray. How much more accurately and succinctly can it be said? Our waiting implies that the things which need being doing are beyond our ability to accomplish solely by our own efforts and programs and crusades. It will take more. It will take the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us and equip us to do God's will. Unfortunately, God is not instantly at our control. We cannot hurry God. We cannot cajole God into performing and showing himself to us or endowing us with his power in our we got to have it now time frame. We have to come together and submit to him and pray and allow God the time and the inclination to move. And what are we to do with this power? What does it enable us to do? It is the power to share the gospels with others. Do you believe this? Do you believe we need power to share the gospel? I do. How many of you are inclined to go out and to tell others about Jesus? Not me. When I got saved, I said to the Lord, God, don't think I'm going to be standing on the corner talking to people about you. I didn't have it in me. We need to be able to tell him about Jesus and about the wonderful way that he transforms our lives. How his spirit in us causes us to love one another beyond our own earthly abilities and to care for others. I think we do need this power. We need this power to first experience God's transforming our own lives and then to tell others. I know I need this power. Left to my own self, I am too concerned about what other people think, about whether or not they will respond positively to me, about whether I will feel good about it. Without the power of God, I am more concerned about me than I am about them. Once the power of God comes, I am filled with excitement about God things, about all that Jesus can accomplish in one's life, about being God's hands extended to help one that needs help along the way in this life. And I have the power to go out and to tell. It is a power to get beyond ourselves. Just like the disciples before Pentecost, they hovered in a room afraid they would be arrested for following Jesus. After Pentecost, now called apostles, they spilled out into the streets, preaching the gospel to the masses, not worrying about who will believe and who will not, not going giving thought to their own welfare and comfort, but out on the street sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Wow. To tell you the truth, I'd wager that the thought of this is so scary to our natural selves that we actually need the power of God just to think about it, let alone do it. This is a time, a strategic time for our church. Not only our church at 244 East Avenue, like we talked to the children, but the church universal. We have got to find a way, like the apostles, to turn our world upside down, and just like the first century disciples, we must begin with gathering together and praying. In light of this, perhaps the first thing we need to do is to have our church council consider a time of gathering and prayer. Whether it is every evening for a week, every morning for a period of time, or whatever we decide. But I believe unless we take this time to gather and pray and wait on God to guide and direct us and empower us, we will be like a bunch of chickens with our heads chopped off, running helter-skelter to achieve our purposes in our power and not accomplishing anything. Jesus promises his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And he says to us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Norwalk, in Connecticut, in the United States, and unto the ends of the world. Let us gather together and wait and pray. Amen.